As a pastor, I'm really thankful for some of the big-name pastors that you guys know that I almost try not to quote too often in my sermons, like John MacArthur. Really appreciated R.C. Sproul and his ministry. But they represent a tiny, tiny portion of the pastors throughout the country. Most of the pastors are pastoring small churches. They're like me. Nobody knows them. And there are thousands of pastors like that being really faithful throughout the country whose names most of us will never know. On Friday, there's a gathering of some of those pastors, really incredible men. I think great teachers, better pastors than me. It was just great to sit under their teaching. And the reason I mention this is a lot of them don't get a lot of encouragement or investment in their lives and ministries. It can be very discouraging. But the thing I appreciate about Scott Brown is he's committed his life to trying to encourage and serve men like me and men that came out on Friday. And he's been a good friend to me. He's been available at times when I've struggled in ministry. He's never seemed rushed. He's taken any phone call. I try not to call you much. I don't know if it seems that way. I try to leave him alone, but there are times I've reached out to him, and he's always been available to me, and every other pastor I know has said the same thing about him. Scott's legacy, in my mind, is going to be really about as great as I think a pastor's legacy could be. It's that he's thrown his life into serving in the local church and seeing it strengthened. And I don't know anything better that could really be said of someone than that he has worked to see the local church be strong. And that's going to be his what is remembered about him. I'm thankful for the organization that he heads, Church and Family Life, to see strong churches and strong families. I'm able to have a very small part in that and try to make a small investment in other pastors around me. But I just want to say I feel really privileged to have you here this morning preaching, and thank you and Deborah both for coming out from the East Coast to serve us at the conference yesterday and to share God's word with us this morning. So go ahead and welcome Scott Brown.
Thank you, Scott. It really, really is a joy to be here with you, and I want to bring you greetings from the church. I'm a pastor in North Carolina, Hope Baptist Church. I miss them, but I'm just so glad to be here. And, you know, your pastor has been such a help to pastors in this region, and we were able to meet with him yesterday, and it was so invigorating to do that. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 and find verse 25. This is the inerrant, all-sufficient, sweeter-than-honey Word of God. And these words that I want to read to you and the message I want to bring to you today show us the love of Jesus Christ for His church. And that's the force of everything I want to say today, is just to encourage us to have the heart of Jesus Christ for His church. So if you would read with me in Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that You would take these words and move our hearts, cause us to love You more, cause us to love Your church the way that Your Son Jesus loved the church, nourishing her and cherishing her and washing her, giving Himself for her, that You would find that in us as well. Amen. So if you are a Christian here today, your whole life is dedicated to learning what is pleasing to the Lord. And essentially, what that means is that you learn to love the things that the Lord loves. And And so I'm here today to try to explain some of the things that the Lord loves concerning His church in the way that He loves His church that we had learned from Him. You know, He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. So I pray that we'll learn from the Lord Jesus Christ today. Learn from Him how we should conduct ourselves in the church that He has redeemed. So I want to give you four ways that the Lord Jesus loved His church. And I'll state them right up front, and we'll go through them one by one. Four ways that the Lord demonstrated His love for the church. First, He gives Himself up for her. He gives Himself up for her. Secondly, He personally identifies with the church. That's from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. And then He builds the church. He builds the church. Number three, that's from Matthew 16, verses 17 to 19. And then finally, number four, His zeal for the church is translated into what He does, into action. His zeal for the church. That's in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. So the Lord Jesus highly values His church. He has done much for His church. How do you know the importance of anything? And particularly, how do you know the importance of a local church? How would you properly discern the value of something? And you would first of all want to know who loves it. You would want to know how long it lasts. You know what is sacrificed for it. You want to know how big the impact is, and ultimately you can tell what is important by what Christ says is important. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us what's really important in the midst of all of our confusion, our misplaced priorities, and things like that. But the Lord Jesus Christ placed massive importance on His church. And of course, this text in Ephesians 5, you know, about marriage, but it's not just about marriage, it's about Christ's love for the church. So I want us to just learn from Him about how He loved the church. And I want to ask you, do you love the Church of Jesus Christ? And how's that manifested in your life? Can you look at your life and can you say, I love the Church of Jesus the way that Jesus loves the church? It's a really, really important question. You know, do you love the gatherings of the local church? Do you love the things that the church does? Do you love the people of the church? That's the hardest part, right? If you say that you love the church, it would mean that you would love the people of the church. It would mean that you would love the things that the Church of Jesus does. You want to be a part of those things. You want the preaching. You want to hear the prayers. You want to engage in the Lord's Supper. You want to engage in the fellowship of the church. You want to engage in the life of the church. That's what it means, really, to love the church. And so my goal today is to just help us consider that and to consider whether we think about the local church the way Christ does, to consider whether we behave the way the Lord Jesus Christ behaves toward His church. You know, the Apostle Paul, he encourages the Philippians to have the mind of Christ for one another. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To have the mind of Christ for the church. You know, we all have thoughts about the church. They've been developed through all kinds of, well, sometimes troubles. But to have the mind of Christ, to wash your mind, to cleanse your mind of everything you think about the church and have the mind of Christ for the church is so critical. John, in 1 John chapter 2, 6, he says, he who abides in Him ought also himself to walk just as He walked. To walk like Christ, to think like Christ about His church. And so that's the whole focus of what I want us to do. You can't get a right pattern for relating to the church from your culture. And most people really didn't get it from their parents. Some did. You're probably not going to get it from your friends, but you should go to Jesus Christ to get your picture of the church. And what do I mean by the church? I'm not referring to the universal church. I'm referring to the local church, what some people call the institutional church that gathers, the local gatherings of believers. God has always gathered His people together from the very beginning. It's what God does. He gathered Adam and Eve and their sons together at the very beginning to worship Him. He gathered His people then in the tabernacle, then in the temple. Now He gathers His people into local assemblies. They're local churches. The whole New Testament really is about local churches, letters to local churches. Local churches are the heart, really, of God's work in the world. So I'm talking about the church that gathers, the local church, like this church here. And I'm referring to, well, you have it printed in your bulletin, Acts 2:42. What does the church do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The kind of church that does that. That's the kind of church I'm talking about. The kind of the meeting, the community, the fellowship, the learning, the sanctification that goes on as a result of rubbing shoulders with one another. So, you know, I read somewhere that 96% of the references to the church or ecclesia in the New Testament are referring to local churches. So that's really the most important thing to me. So, again, I want to give you these four ways that Christ shows His affection for the church. I'm praying that all of us would just grow in all of these affections. And the first is he gives Himself up for her. He gives Himself up for her. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her that He might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water by the Word. And then it says that He cherishes her. He actually has remarkable feelings for the church. And so this is, of course, a parallel. You know, husbands ought to love their wives like Christ loved the church. If you want to love your wife, you husbands, then you should learn about how Jesus loves the church. That's how you learn how to love your wife, because your wife plays the role of the church. You play the role of Christ in her life. And if you want to learn how to love her, the best thing you can do is learn how Jesus loves His church, if you want to be a husband. And of course, the Lord Jesus, He uses the highest estate of human experience to illustrate. It's the love of a bride. You know, you've been to weddings. It's so dramatic. It's so beautiful. You know, I've done a lot of weddings, and it's always so amazing to me to look at the groom when the bride steps out to walk down the aisle. It's absolutely amazing. It's such a, and everybody stands. But God uses this illustration for this. And it says that He gave Himself for her. His life was not His own. He gave Himself to do His Father's will. He leaves His heavenly glory. He lays down His life for His friends. He comes among the sheep, and He becomes a part of them. And He gave Himself up to receive in His body the penalties that they deserved. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ gave. He took the pain that they deserved for their sins, and He took it upon Himself. And He gave Himself to the wrath of God. All the curses of the law fell upon Him instead of His children. This is how He gave Himself for the church. His body was broken. That's why in the Lord's Supper you read, Jesus says, "This is My body which was broken for you." The Lord Jesus Christ actually suffered for the church. If you really want to be part of a church, you're going to end up suffering somewhere along the line. What happens to a lot of people is there's a little bit of suffering and then they're out the door. They're not thinking like Christ thinks about the church at all. Christ suffered for the church. And he loved the church in the midst of his suffering. It's interesting, in the book of Acts, Luke is writing to elders and he's documenting what's happening there. He drops a bomb to illustrate Christ's love for the church. And he says that Christ purchased the church. With what? He purchased the church with his own blood. He gave himself for the church. And so we ought to consider the same way. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water by the word. It's the word of God that Christ uses. And that's what we should use with one another as well, as we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. We should speak about the greatness of God. The word of God should be on our lips. If the word of God is in your heart, it'll be on your lips. You know, one of the reasons there's such shallow, irrelevant conversation between people in the church is because they haven't been filling their minds with the word of God. They really don't have anything important to say. They just chit-chat. But Jesus Christ washes his bride, his church, with the water of the word. It's the most important thing that we can do. And he desires to present her. He gave, he sanctified, he presents her. He's presenting every man complete in Christ. That he desires that for sure. So do you desire that for your brethren, that they be complete in Christ? Do you want to draw them to every holy thing, lure them away from every unholy thing, to sanctify them, to purify them, to have a holy church? You know, there are lots of people who have the name of a Christian. They actually go to church, but they don't really love the church. The church is kind of a sideline for them. Here's my advice. Make the church the center of your life. Make this local church the center of your schedule. Find out what the elders, the pastors in this church are doing to shepherd this church. Make that the center of your life. If you can fit other things in, then do it. But start here. Start with what Jesus Christ loves. Prioritize that first. You know, there are various expressions of lack of love for the church. You've seen them. I'm just going to call it Christian nomadism. Nomadism. No church is good enough for me. They just go from church to church. If somebody offends them, they're going to go down the road. If the people are cold, then they leave. If they say, if I'm not feeling connected, you know, that's one of the most dangerous things that you can think about the church. I'm not feeling connected here. Because God didn't draw you into his church to feel connected. God drew you in his church to minister to other people. That's why he brought you in to edify the saints. You shouldn't even be thinking about yourself when you walk in here. You should be thinking about what Jesus Christ wants to do through you with your brethren. If you're thinking about yourself, you're thinking, oh, I'm not feeling connected. You're not thinking like a Christian. You're not thinking like Christ. There are many ways that we dismiss the local church. Family idolatry is one of them. I had a friend of mine, Jeff Pollard, preach about this at one of my conferences many years ago. And he actually preached a sermon about family idolatry. And he said, I'm just going to read some of the applications. It has to do with undervaluing your life in the local church. I'll just read a couple of them. He says, family members come for a visit. It's the Lord's day. We've not seen them for a while. So instead of worshiping God, which he has commanded us to do, we stay home with our family, which he has not commanded us to do. That's family idolatry, quoting Jeff Pollard. Here's another one. You know that the Lord has put his finger on something in your life that's contrary to Scripture and needs to change, And because of your affection for father, mother, husband, wife, son, or daughter, or any other family member, you do not forsake it, or you do not pursue it. That's family idolatry. And he gives other examples. You know, your children in some academic pursuit, so you go do that on the Lord's Day. They're involved in some sport, so you prioritize that on the Lord's Day. He says that's idolatry. Because it's not thinking like the church the way Jesus thinks like the church. That's the problem with it. Somebody visits you from out of town. You haven't seen them in a long time. So you stay home and have coffee with them instead of coming and worshiping with the people of God. You're undervaluing the gatherings of the people of God, overvaluing doing something that God has not commanded you to do, and rejected something God has commanded you to do, to gather with the Lord's people. So he gives himself for his church. Christ gave. That's the first way that Christ expressed his love for the church. And so there's the question, how are you doing with that? Do you think like Christ in giving yourself up for the church? You know, the church is the only institution that Jesus established. And it's everlasting. So the second thing that Jesus Christ does to love his church, he personally identifies with the church. This is from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And what you find here in this passage is Saul is breathing threats against the church. And he's dragging people out of houses and doing shameful things. And he's on the way to Damascus, and he hears a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said to him, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Well, Saul was persecuting the church, but Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Why would he say that? It's because the Lord Jesus identifies with the church. When you persecute the church, you're persecuting Jesus. When you treat the church poorly, you're treating Jesus poorly. When you dismiss the people of God and his church, you are dismissing what Jesus Christ identifies with. That's the whole idea. He's saying what you do to the church, how you think about the church, how you treat the church, is how you're treating the Lord Jesus himself. It's such a serious matter. And we see this in other places as well. In Matthew 25, Jesus says something to the people in the final judgment. He says, "I was hungry and you gave me food." It's the very same thing. It's how you treated his people. "I was thirsty and you gave me a drink." Well, you weren't giving Jesus a drink. You were giving Jesus' people a drink. You weren't giving Jesus food. He wasn't there. You were giving Jesus' people, his church, food. And then he says, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me." Christ identifies with his church. The way that you think about your fellow church members, are you ready for this? Is a way that you're thinking about Christ. When you look into the eyes of your brother or your sister, you need to recognize how sacred a moment that is. You are with a blood-bought child of God. And the way you treat them, the way you think about them, the way you talk about them, is the way you treat them, talk about them, think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus identifies with his church very, very intimately. You know, the Lord Jesus so desires his people to treat one another the way he treats them. And here he identifies. If you have affection and love for the church, you have affection for Christ. If you persecute the church, you're persecuting the Lord Jesus. If you come into the church, you're coming into the presence of Jesus Christ. If you touch the church, you're touching Jesus Christ. And there is no local church that Jesus Christ is not personally identified. Now, of course, there are some synagogues of Satan. He doesn't identify with them. But the Lord Jesus actually identifies with weak churches. Have you ever read about the church in Corinth? You know, most of us would hear about the church of Corinth and say, we're not going there. There's just a bunch of hero worship going on over there. But the Lord Jesus actually identifies with that church. And he instructs that church. You know, even the weakest churches the Lord Jesus identifies with. We don't even know how weak we are as churches. But the Lord Jesus is so kind, he identifies with us. So, if you're disconnected from a local church, I want to suggest that you're disconnected from Christ. Now, I meet people from time to time, and they hardly go to church at all. Or maybe they'd rather have church out in nature. If there's somebody like that and I meet them, I don't believe they're a Christian. They can't be a Christian. They don't think anything like Christ. Because Christ loves his church. Christ draws near to his church. His imperfect, often in difficulty church. If you don't love the church of Jesus Christ, I think you should ask whether you love him at all, whether you're even a Christian. How can you call yourself a Christian and you don't love your brethren? The third thing that Christ does, not only does he give himself up for her, not only does he personally identify with his church, he builds his church. He builds his church. Matthew 16, 17 through 19. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus says, "I will build my church." That's a guarantee. By the way, the church will prevail. You know, the church is slandered, it's persecuted, the governments of the world are often trying to stamp out the church. Guess what? Stamp all you want, the church will never go away. You don't ever have to worry about the government wiping out the church. The government might scatter the church, but never wipe it out. Never. It doesn't really matter what the government does. The church is going to survive. The true church will survive. The true church actually thrives when the government's trying to stamp it out. I think we've seen that lately. But this is one of the most encouraging passages of Scripture because God is promising that he's going to build his church. You might not build it, but he's going to build it. You probably should do what he's doing. And there are many ways that God builds his church. And he does that largely by bringing them together. Bringing them together. And they sing together. And they put themselves under the authority of the Word of God together. And they hear the Word of God. And they fellowship one with another. They break bread from house to house. They celebrate the Lord's Supper together. They remember what Jesus Christ has done for them by shedding his blood for them. It should be the happiest moment in a church service when they take the Lord's Supper. You know, I often wonder why often people are they just seem so somber during the Lord's Supper. You are set free. This is the mark of your freedom. Your sins are forgiven. All of your sins are forgiven. Jesus Christ has suffered for your sins, and you're free. The church gathers together for that. They gather together to celebrate baptism. They gather together to evangelize. They come together to cleanse the church in discipline. They drive out the leaven. They practice hospitality. The church is the most wonderful institution. There's nothing like the church in the world. The church has the best laws. It has the best ways of going forward. You know, everything that God tells the church to do is all about love. That people would love one another from the heart, be forgiving of one another, looking past one another's sins, caring for one another, encouraging one another, teaching one another, forgiving one another. There's no better culture than that. There's no company in the world that has a better culture than what's defined in the Bible for the church. It just doesn't. Nothing is close, particularly to the relational commands that God gives the church. You know, there's just so many neat reasons you need the local church. You know, I just listed several of them, and but the Lord has designed the church so that while Christ is building it, you come together with Christ and you build with Him. God has given every person in His church spiritual gifts. God has given every person in the church various resources to bring to bear to the building up of that body of people. And God has specified particular things that the church should do. And that's what the church should just keep doing. The best thing for you is to come together in the prayer meetings of the church and acknowledge your weakness and God's sufficiency. The best thing you can do is to sing together. You know, the Bible has this rich doctrine of singing. You know, the Bible says that you sing to one another. But a lot of people think singing together is, you know, like you're before an audience of one, you know, closing your eyes. Nothing wrong with closing your eyes, but the Bible actually says that you are instructing one another when you sing. You're teaching one another. In the book of Romans, it's really clear that you're actually singing to the unbeliever. I mean, you should really belt it out when you sing, because they're unbelievers there, and you want them to hear the doctrine. You know, singing unifies a church around sound doctrine. It makes the church one around the things that it really believes and the things that it holds high in value. You know, when you sing together, you are singing about God. Some songs are written about God. Some songs are written to God. You sing them to God. And some songs are sung to one another. You know, like when you sing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," you're all just standing there and saying, "A mighty fortress is our God." Everybody is saying that together. He's a fortress for us. You need that. You know, there's songs of rejoicing. You know, God wants to pull you out of your pity party and get you on the track of rejoicing. You know, He wants to change your heart when He brings you here. There's so much value. And Christ builds His church through what, you know, theologians call the ordinary means of grace. We do the same thing all the time. Why? Because God told us to do that. And when you come back here in 10 years, that's what you just want to find people praying and singing and reading the Word and hearing preaching. That's what people need. That's what they need the most. And the fourth, His zeal. His zeal is translated into action. Christ has zeal for His church. In John 2, verses 13 through 17, I'll read this passage that demonstrates this. Of course, there are many places that we could go to, but I'll read this. "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When He had made a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. and poured out the changers money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. The Lord Jesus has zeal for the church. He cares deeply about the condition of the church. And he expresses his zeal for the church in so many ways. But here, the Lord Jesus demonstrates a pretty dramatic zeal. Most people would like kind of a moderate and reasonable religion. They want a mild Jesus. We want a balanced life. But a lot of times Jesus is coming in and he's turning over the tables in our lives to disturb us, to change our ways, to change our patterns. His zeal is for the sanctification of his church. And he does it in lots of different ways, but here he was cleansing the temple, really to save the church from a greater judgment that was going to fall. It would be another generation after Jesus said these words that Jesus Christ would destroy the temple in 70 AD and he would end their practices. But the whole tenor of Jesus' disposition toward his church was zeal. Jesus was not nonchalant about the church. Jesus did not neglect the church. Jesus was not discouraged with the church. Jesus was not wary of the church. Jesus was not weary of the church. He had zeal for the church. So we learn from Christ to have zeal. So there are just four ways. I've just stated four simple ways that Christ loves the church and how we ought to love the church as well. That he gave himself for her, he identifies with her, he builds her, and he has zeal for her. But you know, there are so many ways that Jesus loves the church. He's present with her. In Hebrews 13, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He sends the church another helper. He sends the Holy Spirit. And he says, I will not leave you as orphans in John 14, verse 18. He comforts the church in John 14, 1 and 2. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. He comforts the church. He made himself poor to make the church rich. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. In Deuteronomy 1, we learn that the Lord Jesus Christ carries the church like a father carries his son. In Romans 8, 26, we learn that he prays for the church. In John 17, 9, he says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. The Lord Jesus Christ prays for his church. That's how he loves his church. Do you love the church that way as well? Lifting up your prayers for all the people that are connected with this local. They need your prayer. They really do. In Jeremiah 31, we learn that he draws the church with loving kindness. He draws the church with loving kindness. What a wonderful thing. The Lord has appeared to me of old, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. That's the heart of Jesus Christ for his church. Is that your heart? You draw your brothers and sisters with loving kindness. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, he sanctifies her from her former defilement. He says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And in that passage in 1 Corinthians 6:11, he's talking about people that were trapped in all manner of sin, of homosexuality and idolatry and all kinds of things. And he says, "You used to be like that, but you're not like that anymore. Such were some of you, but you were washed." In Colossians 3:7, we learn that Jesus Christ nailed the sins of the church to the cross. And he has taken it out of the way, our offenses, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed powers and principalities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He nailed the sins of his church on the cross. You know, what church people often do is they nail one another rather than remember what was nailed to the cross. Colossians 2:18 says that he holds the church together and nourishes her. He says, he's correcting the church, "and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." This is a picture of the church being knitted together and growing together, nourishing one another. But it's Christ. Christ is nourishing his church through the activity of the saints, through those who fill their minds up with the knowledge of his will, those who set their mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. That's how they're living. And then they come together in the church and they're lifting their brethren and their sister into heaven by speaking the word of truth to them, the thing they need the most. In John chapter 8, he illumines the church because he's the light of the world. In John 6:51, he feeds the church because he's living bread. He's flowing rivers of living water through his church in John 7:37. He guides the church because he's the way, the truth, and the life. And he loved the church when she was dead. He drank the poison cup for the church that she deserved to drink. He writes the names of her members on his hands. In Isaiah 49:16, he says, "See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. And he promises to destroy anyone who destroys his church." In Colossians 3:17, "If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." So do you love the church the way that Christ loves the church? In these ways. Now, let me just give some applications here. First of all, love for the church is not some nebulous thing that's just stuck in a feeling. It's not nebulous. It's very personal. It has to do with people. When you love the church, it means you love the people in the church. It's not this vague thing of loving the church. It's the people of the church. Because everything that Jesus feels and does for the church is for the people of the church. Is his care, his relationship, his affection, his availability, his pursuit, his reconciliation, his confrontation, his joy, in them. But it's not a nebulous kind of a love. It's for the actual people. So, you know, it's pretty easy to fall out of love with people in the church, but hey, maybe I'm here today to sort of draw you back into it, you know. Maybe to lay down some of your offenses and just forgive. Just let them off the hook. Think the best of them. Have mercy on them. Get a tender heart back that you used to have a long time ago before they offended you. So the first application is this is not a nebulous kind of love. It's actually a love for people, the people in the church. Here's another application. Are you praying for the members of your local church? Are you practicing hospitality? Are you listening to the sermons and applying them as the words of God for you? Here's another one. Are you shepherdable? You know, there are people that are not shepherdable. They don't come to hear the preaching, and they don't really follow the direction of the pastors. They're not shepherdable. You know, when your pastors stand up here to preach, they're trying to shepherd you. When they write things to you, they're trying to shepherd you, right? When they bring you together, they're trying to shepherd you. But if you're not there, you're not shepherdable. And, you know, most pastors beat their heads against the wall, cry out to God, they stay up late, they recognize how weak they are, and they try to preach the word to you. They do it with all their heart. And they know they fall short, but they're trying to shepherd you. So you should show up because they're trying to shepherd you. But are you shepherdable? Some people are so distracted, they're just not shepherdable. And they're actually the big losers. But the church is also a big loser too. You know, the Bible talks about local church people treating their shepherds properly. In 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." Are you treating your leaders properly, with proper esteem? You know, it's easier to kind of lose esteem for your pastors because you get to know them and you figure out they're just men. They're just men trying to hack it out just like you. They're trying to figure out how to walk with God. And they spend their whole life long doing that, even into their old age. Are you giving your treasure to the church? And then finally, you know, can you identify any ways that you are not loving the church? Is there any way that you're not loving the church of Jesus Christ, the church that Jesus Christ loves and gave himself up for her? Love for the activities, love. Or maybe you love your weekends better than your church. Or maybe you love your evenings better than your church. Or maybe you love your entertainments. Maybe you love your sports better than your church. Is that possible? Well, I'm here to kind of stand in the way of that and say, hey, what is happening in your life? You know, this is a great advantage of somebody like me coming in here. I have no idea how anybody is, you know. If an arrow lands, you know, it was just shot into the air and God made it land on you. But I don't know if any of you are in this category, but there might be some. You know, in most churches, there are people who love their business more than their church. So their work devours the time that they have to be with their local church. Some people treat the church like a food court. They're just going to go and pick and choose the food they like rather than the food that God offered up to them. So where are you today? Well, here's where Jesus is. He's walking among the lampstands of his church. He's singing with his church. He's teaching his church. He's sanctifying his church. He's cherishing his church. He's washing his church with the water of the word. He has mercy on his church. He's absorbed all their sins. And he cares for them. And he walks with them. So, put on the mind of Christ for the church. First of all, he gives himself up for her. Second, he personally identifies with her. Third, he builds her up. And fourth, his zeal for her has eaten him up. So, there you have it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He who says that he abides in him ought also to walk just as he walked. Would you pray with me? Father, you're the one that has established this institution in the world for your glory, for the salvation of the lost, for the healing of the saints, for setting us free, for making us happy, for comforting us in our afflictions, for correcting us in our sins, to draw us out of our sorrows and into singing, to use us to teach one another and care for one another, to fall into your arms and to be found in peace for all eternity. Lord, I pray that you would manifest your glory through all these things in this local church. Amen.